And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers and greeters would be happy to get a Bible in your hand. It's important that you have a Bible. We want you to follow along with us. So I'm going to finish up 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and it's been a while. This is my fifth sermon from the book of 2 Peter. I did three teachings from it in 2011, so it's been a while, one in 2012. And so obviously, I need to give you guys some background information on the book itself, kind of explain to you what's going on in the church at this time in history. I'll try to recap verses 1 through 15 for you real quick. I don't have time to go into everything because I did four different studies on that, but I'll kind of try to recap that. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at specifically verses 16 through 21. And in those verses, we're going to see a lot of warnings. And it, like any good father, a good father warns his kids about impending danger, doesn't he? You know, don't you guys, when your kids are growing up, those that you have had kids, you teach them to look across the street both ways before they cross, and all those things that, that parents do. So we're going to see a lot of warnings this morning. And you guys good with that? Okay, like you had a choice, but okay, so background information. This is the Apostle Peter's, it's his farewell letter, okay? He's probably sitting in a Roman prison, he's awaiting his execution, and Peter's known for quite some time how he was going to die. Now, Jesus was the one that actually told Peter about it. In John chapter 21, verse 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking directly to Peter, and he says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus saying, "Peter, you're going to die the same death that I died. You're going to die via crucifixion, the worst death that someone can die, the most shameful death that someone can die." But he says, "Follow me, come after me, pursue me," is what Jesus is saying to Peter, and the same thing that he's saying to us at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock this morning. You see, shortly after Peter's done writing this letter, he's going to be marched to a Roman cross, and church history would tell us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to die the same way that Jesus died. So he asked to be crucified upside down. And who is Peter writing this farewell letter to? He's writing to a group of Christians that were suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't really relate to that, not the way that these Christians were suffering. And they lived in five different regions of what was called then Asia Minor. It's now modern day Turkey. And it was under the control of Rome at this time in history. Rome is the powerhouse nation in that day and that time. We know that because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So five different regions across Rome that these Christians were scattered across. Now, if you were here with us this last weekend, dispersion is the same word in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 that Pastor Dave talked about last weekend. I'll recap it for you. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "Now, Saul was consenting to his death," talking about Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So just like in the book of Acts that they were scattered, the same people were scattered in this day and this time. And it's interesting to me. So scattered and dispersion mean the same thing, to be sown. So it's kind of cool, just in the sense from the way that we look at things as human beings, like our point of view, we might look as scattered, like these two people groups are, as persecution from God. "Oh God, why are you doing this to me?" You know, right? We're being persecuted. But from God's point of view, he sees it as scattered, as he's sowing us to different locations so that we would bear fruit somewhere else. From God's point of view, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Sometimes God calls you to physically move on, and it's okay. So what's the condition of these believers that Peter's writing to? Well, these Christians have been, just like in the book of Acts, they've been kicked out of their home. They've been driven from Jerusalem, and they're scattered across this unfamiliar territory. And they're fiercely being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. See, there's this guy, Roman Emperor Nero. This guy is several fries short of a Happy Meal, if you will. I mean, history would call him a lunatic. He has launched this campaign to torture and kill thousands of Christians. It's going to last over 200 years. And the things that they did to these Christians are unspeakable. I won't even go into them. So these are very dangerous and uncertain times for these believers. Now, the theme of 1 Peter is this: Christians can expect danger from the outside the church, by way of persecution. So here comes the warnings. 2 Peter's theme is Christians can expect danger from the inside, the church, not via persecution, but via deception through false prophets and teachers. And we're going to talk about what they look like. So Peter's writing his farewell letter to comfort, encourage, and strengthen these Christians who are scattered, persecuted, and suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's farewell letter is probably written around 65 AD. He's about 60 years old. And this man has learned a lot from his past mistakes. He's done a lot of growing up spiritually. He's experienced a lot of incredible spiritual things. God has used him mightily. And at the end of his life, he's very grounded in his faith. I hope that when we get to the end of our life, we'll be able to say that. Now, one commentator I read explained Peter's life in this way, summing it up. If anyone in the early church knew the importance of being alert, it was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident when danger was near and to overlook his master's warnings. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. He was a courageous but a careless Christian at times. But he learned his lesson, and he wants to help us learn it too. It's a good description of Peter and us as well, I think, at times. So there's some background information for you. Now, what's going on at the church, in the church at this time in history? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So Peter says this. Peter says, there were. So if he's saying there were, that means it's past tense. There were, past tense, also false prophets among the people. I looked it up. You know what false prophets means in the Greek? Bogus. These dudes are bogus, man. Bogus dudes. Right? Here's what it means. Fake and deceitful, bad and useless. Does anybody want those people to come here? I don't think we want them coming to our church, right? So Peter's warning these scattered, persecuted Christians, just like there were these bogus prophets in the Old Testament times, there will be, so now he's talking, he's moved from past tense to future tense, there will be false teachers among you. You know what false teachers means in the Greek? Quacks. There's quacks. There's going to be quacks coming your way, imposters that are going to be among you. Well, Joey, when are they coming? Right after Peter is crucified. And they're going to come on the scene. We read that in all through chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, what are these false teachers going to do? Peter says they're secretly going to bring in destructive heresies. They're going to introduce alongside of God's truth destructive heresies. It's interesting to me that false teachers, they never announce themselves as false teachers. They don't hand you their business. Hey, false teachers come into a city near you. When can we get signed up? They never announce themselves as false teachers, but we're going to get warnings about how to know who they are. Now, Peter says that they secretly bring in, they introduce alongside of the truth, these destructive heresies. Okay? So what they're doing is they're mixing God's word in with destructive heresies. Heresies, okay? Because they want it to sound like, you know, our Christianese. You guys know all the language, right? You know, the hallelujahs, the praise the Lords, all those type of stuff. Bible, Jesus, church, all they mix in true doctrine with false heresies. But the problem with that is a half-truth is still a whole lie. And they bring in this Jesus and doctrine. Well, Jesus is cool. The Bible's cool. But you need this other stuff as well. Jesus and doctrine. Doctrine just is a fancy word for teaching. You need Jesus. Yeah, we get that. But you need this other stuff as well. It's just like the religious leaders did back in the old days. God wrote with his finger just 10 things he wanted us to focus on. Just 10. What did they do? They added another 600 to the list. I can't even do the 10. I don't know about you guys, but I can't keep the 10. And so they're bringing alongside, they're mixing real doctrine with false doctrine. Now, another thing about false teachers that he wants us to know is that they use our same vocabulary, but they're using a different dictionary. They might say the same words, but their words don't mean the same thing. And it says they even deny the Lord who bought them. It means they're disowning him. They disown the Lord who bought them. They don't believe that Jesus is the I am, the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what's going to happen to them for introducing their destructive heresies? Peter tells us that they're going to bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, I'll confess to you guys, I sometimes have a stinky heart about this because I know God gets to define what swift means, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I wish swift was quicker in some of these guys' case. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I'd love to see some Ananias and Sapphira go down on some of these guys. Drop, boom, dead right before you. I mean, would that scare some folks from thinking about what they say before they say it, bringing some of this stuff into the church? Thank God I'm not God. And so who's going to be impacted by what they've introduced? Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many are going to obey and pursue their destructive ways. Many there, it means a great number. Now, I don't know how many that is. I don't know, but I would imagine it's thousands. Thousands of people are going to be duped by these guys. They're going to follow and obey their destructive ways. Because, gang, here's the deal. You look at church history, false teachers have always been, always will be amongst Christians. The Bible talks about separating the wheat from the chaff. The sad part to me is that so many Christians follow them blindly. And he says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of this, the way of truth will be slandered. Now, no need to turn there, but I want to just encourage you in something in regarding truth this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and I'm reading this from the Lexham English Bible. It says this, for we are not able to do anything against the truth, but rather only for it. What that tells me is that just because someone has been stumbled in the past by a false teacher, false prophet, somebody at church, they got hurt at church, and we hear that a lot, doesn't mean that God is restricted from saving that person by bringing real truth into their life. Because he says, you're not able to do anything against the truth, but rather for the truth. That's really encouraging to me. Now, Jesus actually warns us about these people as well. And write it down, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Jesus is the one doing the speaking here. And he says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I tell my sons all the time, I have two sons, and I say, guys, here's the deal. In life, as you live life, there are going to be many people that try to dupe you, that try to deceive you. Have things straight in your own mind. Whatever that is, whatever subject matter that is, whether it's work, you know, whatever it is, have things straight in your own mind. Christian Colin, what I want you guys to do is line up what you hear people say and what you see people doing by the Word of God. Because then people can't dupe you. Gang, I have been around thousands of people in my life. I used to work in the corporate world. I have been around thousands of people. And I've learned something through that. And I'll pass that along to you. All you have to do is listen to what a person says and what they do over a period of time, and that will tell you everything you need to know about that person. You can't take what people say at face value. There's a lot of false people out there. So listen to what people say and what they do over a period of time, and that will tell you everything that you need to know about them. What is it? Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, I believe, is Peter is giving Timothy an accommodation, and he's telling the people, hey, you guys know Timothy's proven character. You know how character is proved? It's proved over a period of time. Amen? So how do these bogus fake imposters operate? He says in verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. He's saying greed, by greed, they will exploit you. They will cheat you with deceptive words. See, here's the MO of a false prophet. They not only use their own greed, but the greed of their listeners. Because they present this false gospel that's centered around self-gratification. They appeal to it. Hey, Burger King, it's your way. I mean, just get it your way. Have it your way, you know? Get whatever you want. Spit it and get it. Blab it and grab it, you know? That's what they do. And they'll rip you off financially and spiritually if you allow them to do it. You know, I've always wondered, you know, those guys at night, you know, you get the prayer cloths for $59.99 and all that type of stuff. Order now and we'll expedite the shipping and all that type of stuff. Why aren't they on at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock? Why are they always on at 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning? Just maybe something to think about. And it says, for a long time, their judgment has been idle and their destruction does not slumber. You guys ever look at your mirrors when you're driving and you have that verbiage on your mirror that says, objects appear closer objects appear closer than they appear, or objects are closer than they appear? That's what that reminds me of, that it's the same as their judgment. It's coming sooner rather than later. So in chapter 2, Peter tells us that there were bogus, fake, deceitful prophets in the Old Testament, and there will be false teachers, quacks, imposters among the church in Peter's day. So guess what, gang? Those same people are amongst us in the church today. I think Solomon had it right. There's nothing new under the sun. So Peter's continuing to tell us what's going on in the church. Now I want you guys to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up. I'm waking you up here. I'm waking up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so scoffers there in verse 3, it's a mocker. You guys know what a mocker sounds like? You Christians have been talking about Christ coming back for over 2,000 years. Where is he at? Show me. That's what a scoffer sounds like. And here's my answer to them. You may not want to meet him in your present condition. Just saying. Because here's what the Bible tells us. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have door A and door B. You can bow the knee to Lord and Savior, have your sins forgiven, be with God forever and ever in heaven, the most incredible place, or you can bow the knee to judge. Alex, I'm going with door A. You know what I'm saying? So you don't want to meet him right now. Now, what's going on in the church at this time? Okay, now we're going to transition and we're going to look at what Peter has to tell us in chapter 1. So turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to recap verses 1 through 15 for you. Remember, it's a recap. We don't have time to go through everything there. So check out how Peter introduces himself. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You know what a bondservant is? It's a slave. A slave by choice doesn't, and a slave doesn't have rights. Check it out. This is what a slave means. One who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Or a slave is someone that's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. I love this because at the end of Peter's life, he sees himself as a slave first and an apostle second. Reason why I think that's cool is because too many people are hung up on titles today. I want you to be impressed with who I am. Peter's not trying to impress anybody. He's saying, I'm a slave by choice first and an apostle second. Now Peter tells us in verses 1 through 4, here's what God has done for us believers in Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love this because if I've been given all things that pertain to life, what do I need to be searching for? There's a lot of people that are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars in their life searching for stuff that's never going to fulfill them. And the Bible tells me that I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. When you look in that in the Greek, exceedingly great and precious promises, you cannot put a financial value on those promises. They're priceless. And by the way, it's been estimated that there's over 30,000 promises in God's word. And when God makes a promise in his word, you can bank on it. That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so that's what God has done for us in Christ. Then he's going to tell us, here's what we're to do in light of that, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And what he's saying to add there, it means supplement. He's going to talk about these seven spiritual attributes. And what I did was I explained what each of those were and what each of those meant. And then Peter goes on and he says that there's two things you and I won't be when we're growing spiritually. Verse 8 says, for if these things, the seven spiritual attributes, if they're yours and they're abounding in your life, that they're growing in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked about what barren was, what unfruitful was, and what it looked like in the life of a believer. Now, here's a warning from Peter. Peter warns us that there's actually a negative downside if we choose not to grow spiritually. He says, if you lack these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Short-sightedness, it means this. It means to see dimly only what is near. You can't see far. You can only see what's near you. It's only used one time in the Bible, and it's an optometry term. It's where we get our English word myopia from. You guys, well, myopia, I'm not a doctor. What does that mean? It's, you know, it is nearsightedness. It's the eye condition I have. I'm supposed to be wearing glasses, but I ran over them with my SUV, so I don't have them now. Yeah, that's a story for a different time, but rock brain over here. But here's what he's saying there. Nearsightedness, here's what the condition is. It's when light entering the eye is focused incorrectly, and it makes distant objects appear blurred. So that's what Peter's kind of referring to here spiritually, is this person has spiritual myopia in verse 9. And the concern with a person that has that condition is that they're actually blind in two directions, not just one. Because when they look to the future, it's blurry to them. All the promises that Peter just talked to us about, they get swallowed up because that person is in pursuit of only worldly things. They're living their life for the here and now rather than the promise of what's to come. The only thing that they can see is right in front of them because their focus is on the temporal, not on the eternal. And they've forgotten where they're going. They've forgotten that they're going to heaven. And then they're blind to the past. As they look to the past, the forgiveness of sins that they received, it made them so excited at first, but now they've almost forgotten about it. They've forgotten where they came from. And may we never forget where we came from. As they look to the future, they're blind because they're in the here and now. And when they look to the past about what's been done for them, they can't even appreciate it because they're living for the here and now and only the here and now. So verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Peter's saying there, the ultimate reward for a growing Christian life is the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. You know what that sounds like for me? I hope it sounds like this for you. Well done, Joey, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I hope that you desire to hear those words one day from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent." I won't be careless. I'm not going to be careless to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, gang, I don't know if you're like me. I don't know that if you've ever noticed this about your life, but does anybody in here find that sometimes you need to be told to do something more than once? Anybody? Yeah, so, I mean, it's crazy, right? My role here is at the church is a lot of administration, so there's a lot of different hats that I wear. One second I'm counseling, one thing I'm doing something administratively, one I'm talking about an event, and I'll literally sometimes, my office is upstairs, I'll walk downstairs, and I'll be like talking to myself. As long as I don't answer myself, I'm good. You can't like take me away and put me in a straitjacket, but I'll walk downstairs, and I'll forget why I came downstairs. It's like, squirrel, you know, like, What did I come down here for? Like, I need constant reminder. I mean, I use technology. Hey, Siri, remind me of that meeting I have tomorrow at 4 regarding this. I mean, I got to use it, but I need to be reminded about stuff constantly. And you know the fix for that? Repetition is the mother of retention. The more you do the right things, the more they get ingrained into you as habit. That's where we're constantly stirring you up, saying, have a daily personal devotional life. Because God's not concerned whether you read, you know, 10 chapters in the Bible and spend 3 hours in prayer. He's just looking for consistency. Because it helps the right thing. Repetition is the mother of retention. Now, also, Peter is reminding me that I'm not to be careless to remind you as a pastor about the things that you need in your life in order to grow with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He's talking about a tent. What is he referring to? Write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first five verses says this. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So what's the tent he's talking about? He's talking about our physical earthly bodies. He's saying one day those physical earthly bodies are going to be destroyed. You guys know our physical bodies are dying day by day. We get sick. We get hurt. We feel pain. They break down on us. In my case, a couple years ago, I bend down and pick up a tennis ball, and then I can't walk for 3 days. You know, John always tells like a half story. He's like, I'm never going to live this down with John. So we were coming home from vacation. I mean, I've been jet skiing. Kids have been jumping on my back. I've been playing some, I mean, I've been active. And then the second to the last day of our vacation, I'm about ready to play a tennis match. So I'm just warming up with my partners. And I go up to the net. I bend down. I pick up the ball and I hear something pop and immediately I drop. I mean, not even a sec. Boom. I just drop. And I can't get back up. You know those commercials, I've fallen and I can't get up? That was me. But the irony of the whole thing is that I mean, I tried to get up like a couple of times, and I'm like, I can't get up. But the irony is that a 55-year-old and a 65-year-old had to help me off the court. Talk about embarrassing, right? So these bodies, they're breaking down on us. They're temporary. They're not permanent. But Paul is saying that while we're in these temporary physical bodies, we groan for something better. Because when we die, we're going to receive a glorified body that's permanent, and it's never going to break down us the way that our physical bodies do. And in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter knows that he's about to close his eyes in this world and open them in the next. And what's exciting to him about that is he's going to be reunited with an old friend, a friend that he's missed, a friend that he served with, that he followed, that he loved dearly, that he spent 3 years of his life with learning from and teaching from, Jesus Christ. And he's looking forward to that reunion. And he knows that it's coming quickly. And so what he's doing is he's finishing, all of us are called as Christians to run a race. And he's finishing up his race by writing this farewell letter. Now, church, let me exhort you in something. You may never have to physically lay down your body, your physical body, as Peter did. But if your desire is to have a growing, fervent, alive relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you that there are many times where you're going to have to lay down your will. You may never have to lay down your life, but there's going to be many times you're going to have to lay down your will. Because what does the Bible say? If any man desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. I hate that verse sometimes. It doesn't sit well with me sometimes. I'm just being honest. But if any man desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. And he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Decease there in the Greek is Exodus. You get the picture immediately. It's Exodus in the Greek. It's a word that was used to describe the departure of the children of Israel from captivity to freedom from Egypt. So it's their journey to the promised land. So Peter's saying, I don't see death as the end. I just see it as a departure. Peter's not dying. He's departing from home. He's going to heaven. That's why when I do a funeral for a believer, it's a celebration because that believer has made it home. That's the goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll get into the rest of it, verses 16 through 21. So in verse 16, he says, truly, therefore, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So now what he's doing is he's shifting gears. He's been reminding us about all the things that we already know that we're established in, but he's just giving us a reminder. And he's telling us, hey, I'm about to make my Exodus journey. I'm about to put off the temporary for the permanent. But he says we. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but in verses 12 through 15, he said I five times. Now he says we. I mean, what happened? Did he get multiple personality disorder between verses 15 and 16? No, what he's doing is he's switching gears on us. He's transitioning from events. He's going from one future event, and then he's going to talk to us about a past event that happened in his past. He's been talking to us, hey, I'm going to put off my tent. I'm not going to be here much longer. That's why I'm so urgent about writing this letter to you. I'm going to remind you because I'm going to leave it with you. It's going to be a reminder with you after I'm gone. So now he's going to tell us about this event that happened in his past that was incredible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1b says this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So when Peter says we in verse 16, what he's doing is he's bringing witnesses to the table of this event that he's going to tell us about. So he goes on and he says, truly, therefore, we. Well, who's we? Who's he talking about there? He was talking about I. Now he's talking about we. He's talking about himself, James, and John. Okay? Three of the apostles. Now, we know that Jesus spent a lot of time with the multitudes, but he also spent a lot of time with his 12 disciples, 12 guys that he chose to impact this world. And we know that three of those guys, Jesus took extra opportunities to spend time with, to pour more into. They got to see and do things that the other apostles didn't get to do. And I'll show you that here pretty quickly. But he's talking about himself, James, and Don. And here's what he said. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't pursue or obey cunningly devised fables. I love this. Another transliteration of that says, ingeniously concocted myths. We didn't follow ingeniously concocted myths. And in Peter's day, there were critics, just like there are today, who were saying that Jesus and everything that people said about Jesus, it was just a set of cleverly invented stories. They're just stories. They're just stories. They're not true. And Peter reminds these scattered Christians that he's writing to that they didn't follow, they didn't pursue, they didn't obey ingeniously concocted myths or cleverly invented stories. You know what they followed? They pursued, they followed Jesus every day for over 3 years. Now, if you spend 3 years with some person every day, you get to see and experience a lot of different things. I mean, look at, we read over a period of these 3 years, we're told that this is what they've seen Jesus do. He's healed multitudes of sick people just by simply speaking a word. He fed 5,000 men and their families, by the way, and then turned around and did another 4,000 men and their families with very little resources. They saw Jesus walk on water. Try doing that the next time you're at the lake. Let me know how that works out for you. He also saw them calm a storm. Remember, some of these guys were professional fishermen. And the storm was so bad that they said to Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're perishing? How big does that storm have to be for professional fishermen to get freaked out by? And he saw them speak to the storm and calm it. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. And they saw him in his resurrected body after his resurrection. Oh, by the way, there was another 500 witnesses to that. I mean, I could go on and on and on about the things that they saw Jesus do, but I think John chapter 21, verse 25 says it best. And there are also many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there are many, many things that Jesus did. So Peter's not gonna die for ingeniously concocted myths or cleverly invented stories. He's going to die because of the things that he's seen with his own eyes, the things that he's heard with his own ears, and the things that he knows in his heart that are absolutely true about what he's saying about Jesus. And then he's going to give us another example by telling us this incredible event that happened in his past. So he says, Peter, James, and John, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Majesty there means impressiveness. We saw this impressiveness. Well, Joey, what is he talking about there? Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Now, for you guys that are taking notes, this account is also in the other gospels. So if you want to do some look at the other accounts, it's in Mark chapter 9, the first 9 verses. It's also in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. We'll only have time to go through Matthew chapter 17 this morning. And it says, starting in verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. What that means is he was transformed. He was changed before them. And here's what that transformation looked like. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It was so bright that they couldn't even see him. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. They were talking to Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You got to love Peter, always sticking his foot in his mouth. I mean, oftentimes in the New Testament, the only time he opens up his mouth is to switch foot. Left, right, left, right, left, right? Because what he's saying here is he's comparing Jesus. He's saying they're equal to Moses and Elijah. And God's going to correct him on that. So he says in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Peter, shut up and listen to Jesus, will you? Stop putting your foot in your mouth, so to speak. Okay. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And so he said, when we made known to you, he couldn't tell them anything until after Jesus had been resurrected. Now he's making it known to them. And Peter says, "Dude, we saw this happen. We were eyewitnesses. We were firsthand spectators to this. We didn't hear it from a friend from a friend. We didn't play the telephone game. We saw this. We heard this. We heard God the Father speak." And it's what I said before. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. You got three witnesses right there. And Peter's saying, hey, how Jesus appeared to us on that holy mountain, that's how he's going to come back. Just read the book of Revelation. So he's coming back to get us, and this is the way he's going to come back. Now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And Peter goes on, he says, "For he's talking about Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." I love this. In verse 17, Peter, James, and John heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know what beloved means? A person dearly loved and cherished. That's how God thinks about his Son, that he dearly loves him and cherishes him. And not only that, but it says, in whom I am well pleased. God, it means to take delight in. Not only do I love and cherish my Son, but I take delight into him. You know, I think that those are special words for any son to hear from a father. My dad's been gone since like 13 years. And I still wonder, you know, does he look down from me? If he can see me from heaven, is he proud of me? You know, it's kind of a cool thing to just think about. But I think those are special words for any son to hear from his father. Now I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What did I say beloved meant? A person dearly loved and cherished. And who's he writing to? All those who are in Rome, beloved of God. That's how God thinks of us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are a person that's dearly loved and cherished by him. Not only that, but Psalm 149 verse 4 tells us that for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. I know there's times, guys, church, you don't feel that way. You don't feel that God's thinking that way towards you. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you know you're just not living your life the way that you should. You just don't feel that. But it's not something that we have to feel. God said that that's the way that he thinks towards us. So I'm reminding you, just in case the next time that you think God doesn't care about you, that you are beloved of God and that he does love you. So now Peter tells us his conclusion in verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." We have there, it's the Greek word echo. It's what Chris, it's our ministry echo. It means to have or to possess. And in Chris's context of what he talks about, it's to have or possess life in Jesus Christ. But in this verse, it gives the sense that what we have and what we possess is actually set in concrete. It's a firm foundation. And so he's saying, we have this firm foundation. It's the prophetic word confirm, which you do well to heed. You do well to pay attention to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, what does that mean? One commentator I read said this: Peter compares the prophetic word to a light shining in a dark place. To him, the world, this world system that we live in. All you have to do, just turn on the news tonight. You'll see it. All we have to do is, to him, is a dark and murky dungeon. The word of God is the only dependable light that we have in this world. And we must heed this word and not lean on the ideas of men. One day soon, Christ, the day star, will arise and take his people home. To the church, Christ is a day star that appears when things are the darkest, just before the dawn. And so Peter's telling these scattered and persecuted Christians, hey guys, just in case you think, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but just in case what we just said about what we heard and what we saw, in case you think we're on drugs, maybe you think we're on LSD, in case you think you don't believe what we just said, we have the more sure foundation of the prophetic word of God. Just in case you didn't believe us, okay? Because we possess the prophetic word of God as a sure foundation. You know, there was this professor that actually put some math to this, okay? He did some calculation on the probability of just one man fulfilling eight prophecies. And you know what the statistics are? It's one in 100,000 trillion. That's 10 to the 17th power. I mean, that's a huge number, okay? Now, let me try to help you visualize how big that number is, okay? I'm from Texas. I was born and raised in Texas. Don't hold that against me. But I want you guys to imagine the entire state of Texas being covered with silver dollars 2 feet thick, 2 feet deep. And then one of those silver dollars is marked with an X. We fly a plane over the state of Texas and we drop the coin, okay? And your job is to now go find it, blindfolded, okay? The probability that you could find that marked coin is the same probability that Jesus had of fulfilling just eight prophecies. By the way, 300 have already been fulfilled. So he says, just in case you don't think, you don't believe what we said we heard and what we saw, we have the more sure word of prophecy confirmed. Do the math on that one. It's kind of what he's saying, okay? And verse 20, he says, knowing this first, before anything else, the most important thing for you to know is that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What he's saying there, guys, is no Scripture, no text stands by itself in isolation. You don't just get to take a text and pull out its meaning. It only has one meaning. It has many applications, but the original writer meant for it to be in context. That's why we teach the whole counsel of God at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, because Scripture interprets Scripture, okay? And then he finishes up the chapter, and he tells us how prophecy came. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved there, it gives the sense in the Greek, it means to be carried along. The picture here that the apostle is painting is, it's a picture of a ship being carried by the wind. Have you guys ever seen a sailboat just glide? It's a beautiful picture. And that's what he's saying here, is he's saying, it's as if these writers of Scripture raised their sails in cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction that he wished. He's saying that Isaiah was the pen, but the Holy Spirit was the writer. Jeremiah, he was just the pen. The Holy Spirit was the writer. Peter, he's just the pen. The Holy Spirit was the writer. And so I entitled this morning's message, Don't Get Duped. There's a lot of warnings in there for us in this letter. Okay, well, Joey, we get sound teaching here. We get, you know, like, I'm not worried about that. Well, Paul warned Timothy that the time would come in the church where professed Christians wouldn't want to hear true doctrine anymore. They wouldn't want to hear sound teaching. But they would turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, unto myths. He said that they would raise up teachers that would tickle their ears. So don't get duped. Because Peter said many, a great number, are going to follow, are going to pursue and obey these guys' destructive ways. So church, God's warning you, telling you, hey, have things straight in your own mind. Line up what you see and what you hear with the truth of God. Amen? All right, let's pray.